for God, the greatest being, so loved, the greatest reason, the world, the greatest need, that he gave the greatest act, his only son, the greatest sacrifice, that whoever, the greatest opportunity, believes, the greatest response, in him, the greatest Savior, shall not perish, the greatest promise, but the greatest difference, have the greatest certainty, eternal life, the greatest possession. This was a powerful sermon I heard preached by James MacDonald on John 3:16 a few years ago, and I never forgot it. It is truly a powerful expression of a verse that all of us know, John 3:16. God's great act of love in giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins so that we, in our response, could be forgiven. In death, his death, we have life. The great exchange, his life for mine, for yours. By his death, we have life. This is communion. This is the message we share, and we will declare in a few minutes. Now, we usually have communion on the second Sunday of every month, but next week we are having a short service. We want to have a community testimony with our community at 11 at 10:45. We will go out the front doors and join our community on Remembrance Day at the Cenotaph as we remember together the cost of sacrifice to those who have bought our freedom with their blood. Many are our fallen from First Baptist Church. And so we want to join with our community next Sunday, but this Sunday, on the first Sunday, we are sharing communion. And we, every Sunday that we share communion, I want to come back to Jesus. I want to come back to the gospel. And so we've chosen the gospel of John. And so we come back to Jesus in the gospel of John. And we find ourselves at John 3:16. We're just going to go through the whole book of John. And over all the months that it will take, every time we share communion, we will come back to Christ, our Savior, our Redeemer, our hope. And so before we turn to John 3:16, let's pray and ask God to give us fresh eyes to this message we know well. Father, I do pray that you will open our eyes, that we will see Jesus. That in seeing our Savior, we will see our need. And that in seeing our need for what it really is, open eyes in the light, we will see grace. We'll see forgiveness, full and free. This mighty ocean that washes over us. And Father, I pray that we would respond with faith this day. For some, the day of their salvation. For others, a reminder of love so amazing. Father, speak, for your servants are listening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I do want to invite you to take your Bibles and the Gospel of John. It's the fourth book of the New Testament. If you don't have your Bible, you can use a pew Bible. It's on page 1055. John 3, beginning in verse 16, all the way down to verse 21. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world. And people loved darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his works be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. It was only 3 weeks ago that we were here in John 3. Remember, we read verse 1 to 15. We heard Jesus speaking to Nicodemus. If you remember that sermon, you were here. And Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." Remember the confusion? Nicodemus thought he was talking about physical birth, and Jesus said, "That which is of the Spirit gives birth to spirit." Jesus was talking about spiritual birth. But what we learned 3 weeks ago is that Nicodemus was a very religious man. He was the teacher in Israel, it says in the first few verses. He was a member of the great Sanhedrin in Jerusalem, a ruler, part of the ruling council of all of Israel. And Jesus said to Nicodemus, "It is not enough to be religious. You must be born again." New life, genuine spiritual birth. Remember, flesh gives birth to flesh. Only spirit can give birth to spirit. You are not born a Christian. You are not a Christian because you are religious. Nicodemus passed every test. He would outshine every person as a great Pharisee and ruler in Israel. And Jesus said, "Nicodemus, you must be born again." You're not born a Christian. There must be spiritual life. You must be born spiritually. But there were two times Jesus said in verse 1 to 15, he used the word must. And we said that Sunday, 3 Sundays ago, that everything we study in verse 1 to 15 is critical for us to understand John 3, 16. The first time Jesus said must is in verse 7, you must be born again. The second time Jesus said must is in verse 14, the Son of Man must be lifted up. And this week as I studied these verses, I was so amazed that really the rest of these verses, Jesus is continuing the same conversation with Nicodemus. He's actually explaining to Nicodemus what he said in verse 14. He said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that," or "that, whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Does that sound familiar? It's the very words of John 3:16. Whoever believes in him will have eternal life. The very next verse, "Whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." We're confused by these verses because we just follow the numbers. Somebody has given us a little title in our verses. They separate verse 16 from verse 15, and they put a little title in there, and we think, it's a break, it's a new idea. No, it is the same idea. Everything that Jesus is teaching is an explanation for God so loved. For this reason, verse 16 begins with an explanation of why did Jesus have to be lifted up like the serpent in the wilderness. It's that shocking picture. Jesus recognized like the serpent, the very evil that is causing death in their camp in the wilderness. Now, you maybe weren't here last Sunday, so I want to invite you to turn to the book of Numbers. It is the fourth book of the Old Testament. Keep your finger in John, or just turn with me. And maybe you were here, but this is critical if we are going to understand John 3:16. Numbers chapter 21, verse 4 to 9. It's only 5-6 verses, but I want to read it again. I want this horrific image to be in your mind. Numbers 21, verse 4. From Mount Hor, they set out by the way of the Red Sea to go to the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Two amazing sins in this passage. They accuse God of being the one who brought them in the wilderness so that they would die of starvation. But there is food, verse 5. We loathe this worthless food. God had provided. And what is they're doing? They're speaking against God. They're rejecting what God has provided. This is really important. God gave them manna, what they needed for life. John 3:16. God gave what we need for life. Then verse 6 says, then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and he bit the people so that many of the people died. Okay. God did put them to death. It says God sent the serpents. The Lord sent the serpents. But he didn't bring them in the wilderness to put them to death by starvation. He provided everything they need, and they rejected it. And then God, in his wrath, judged him and put many to death because of their sin. If you were here 3 weeks ago, we said it's because of their sin. It's God's judgment. Look at verse 7. The people know it. And the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we've spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he will take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. They confessed their sin. They knew it was judgment and punishment for their sin. And then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten when he sees it shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent, set it on a pole. And if the serpent bit anyone and he looked, he would look to the bronze serpent and live. Now go back to the Gospel of John. In Numbers, we have this terrifying image. In John 3, verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And Jesus, portrayed as a serpent, the greatest picture of all evil, Jesus takes on this image of absolute evil. Because that's what he did on the cross. For our sakes, 2 Corinthians 5 says, God made him who knew no sin to be sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God. The righteous one. The great exchange. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Now there are many great sermons on John 3:16, and I would encourage you to study them. Listen to this very sermon I suggested. But often they're pulled out and you study only that singular verse. And I discovered this week what Jesus is doing is he is putting John 3:16 in this very context. That Christ, who knew no sin, became sin. The greatest depiction of evil, the serpent himself. Jesus is answering in verse 16, he is answering the question, why must the Son of Man be lifted up? You can see the connection in verse 14. It is the same sentence, 14 and 15. The Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish. So that, here's the reason, so that by believing in him, you can be saved. You can have eternal life. And then verse 16 is an explanation of that. And he goes back to the very same thing. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. There's three main ideas in this passage. The first one is that we are already condemned. We are already bitten by sin. We already will perish unless we look to the one who is lifted up. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. Why? Because we're already condemned. We were born in sin. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, not even one. God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God, because we are not the righteousness of God. In John 16, verse 9, the greatest description of sin in the Bible, it says the Spirit will come and convict the world of sin concerning sin, and what does it say? Because they do not believe in me. You were not born with faith. We are already condemned. That's verse 17. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. That's who we were. We are already condemned. Now, remember Nicodemus. He knows it all. He knows the law. He probably has memorized great portions of the Old Testament. But right here in John 3, verse 11 and 12, the indictment against his soul is that he does not believe, and in verse 11, he has not received Jesus' testimony. What Jesus is saying to Nicodemus is, Nicodemus, you are still under condemnation. And it would be wrong for us to preach John 3:16 apart from this understanding. Apart from the understanding that if we do not believe, we are under condemnation. This is why Jesus came. This is why John 3:16 matters so much. It is purely the love of God, undeserved. Wonderful. And can it be John Wesley? What a song we sang this morning. Unless we understand that we are already under condemnation. That's verse 18. Already condemned. And then verse 19, and this is judgment. See, it's already judgment. The people in Numbers 21 were already bitten. It was too late. Oh yeah, remove the snakes. It's too late. You're going to die. Every person who is bitten is poisoned. They're going to die. They don't need the snakes to be removed. They need a remedy. They need to be saved. And that's why God sent his son into the world, verse 17. And that's why God lifted his son up. So that son would become sin, the very essence of sin in the serpent. So that I can become the righteousness of God. The first absolute message of this passage is, we are already condemned. But the second message is Jesus came to save us from our condemnation. No condemnation, now I dread. That's John Wesley's song, we just sang it. I can't find the verse. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed with righteousness divine. I think John Wesley understood this. Verse 17 is amazing. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through this son who is being sent into the world. And then we have the greatest motivation. And we could preach John 3:16 all day. It's the extent of God's love, for God so loved the world that he gave, he sacrificed, he provided, he gave what you needed for life. And it was motivated by love. The wrath of God removed by love. Jesus condemned in our place. Now, John 3, John is quoting Jesus speaking. 2,000 years ago, Jesus tells Nicodemus, "Why must the Son of Man be lifted up?" Jesus is saying to Nicodemus in this conversation, "I must die so that you can have life." And the reason God did this was purely out of great love. But now here we are this morning, 2,000 years later, and Jesus has been condemned. Jesus was condemned for our sin. Probably the most famous verses in the whole New Testament about condemnation are the ones that I know many of you will know in Romans 8. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Unless you know and understand that you are already condemned without Christ, you will not feel the joy of these verses. "There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." Now, don't get this wrong. In Romans 8, verse 1 to 3, there is condemnation. But it's not on those who are in Christ Jesus. It says, "There is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh." Jesus condemned so that I could be set free. This is John 3:16. "For God so loved that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes would not perish." Your death is removed by his death. We are already condemned outside of Christ, but Jesus came to save us from that condemnation. But here's the message that Jesus is bringing very specifically to Nicodemus, and I believe to my heart and yours. We must respond. We must respond. There's only two kinds of people or two responses in this passage. You see, in verse 15, 16, and 18, it's those who believe. This whole passage is held together. He's repeating the exact same idea. Do you see it in verse 15? "Whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Verse 16, "Whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Verse 18, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned." It's like Jesus is saying to Nicodemus three times, "Nicodemus, please believe." In verse 11 and 12, he doesn't. He doesn't receive. He doesn't believe. But in verse 18, we find the second kind of person, the second kind of response. "But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. He has rejected what God has provided." But then verse 19 to 21, he explains the very same response in another way. Do you see it in verse 19? In 19 and 20, "There are those who do not come to the light, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed." The first response is those who do not come to the light. Now, it tells us why they don't come to the light. Why? Because they're already condemned. If they come to the light will expose what is already there. The light will reveal that they are sinful, broken people. They don't want to come to the light. They want to hide in the cloak of darkness. Is it any surprise that Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night in the darkness? He doesn't want them to see. He thinks he's better than he is. Now, in our culture, I think there's two ways that people hide and don't want to come to the light. The first one is denial. Oh, that's not sin. That's not sin anymore. It used to be. My parents were against it, but that's not sin anymore. We hide the sin itself. Our culture accepts it. It's a practice that's now acceptable, even though God condemns it in Scripture. We're free to decide and determine our own understanding of sexuality. We are free to rule our own hearts and our own lives and become the God of our own destiny. Our culture covers sin. And we say that people don't come to the light because they don't want their deeds exposed. So you know how they hide? Is they change what is sin. And because the culture accepts it, it's no longer sin. Now we can practice it publicly, and we've hidden under denial of what is really sin. And the second way is secrecy. Within the church, there's all kinds of sin that we hide. The heart is deceitful and above all else desperately wicked. I know it in my own heart. I wish it were not so, but you look at me, and you say, Norm, I see it in your life, and it's worse than that. It is worse than that. It is worse than what you see. Pride and a sense of entitlement and justice and proving myself as a great religious person. It is there. And we hide. We don't want to come to the light. That's the one person. And it is true of all of us. And this is God's kindness, because in verse 21, we come to the second response. Do you see it? But whoever does what is true, and the idea is an ongoing acceptance of truth. You see the truth. The light is the truth. It's exposing what is true. And what Jesus is saying here is whoever walks in that light, that's why we read those verses from 1 John. Whoever continues in the truth comes to the light. But it's not like Nicodemus. Oh, I can walk with my head held high in the light because I am better than Nicodemus. No, it's so that what I am can be clearly seen. But what I am that is clearly seen is the work of God. Do you see it? Clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. My dear friends, this is Ephesians chapter 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived. The passions of our flesh carried out the desires of our body and our mind. We were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind, already condemned. But Jesus came to save us from our condemnation. He was condemned that I could be set free. And that's the very next verse. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. How about you? Which of these two responses is the truth in your inner being? Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. It is not enough to be religious. You are not born a Christian. You must be born of the Spirit. And how are you born of the Spirit? By believing, by coming to the light. I want to close with Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, judgment, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? John 3:16. A great salvation. God sent his Son into the world to save the world. Don't neglect so great a salvation. Chapter 4 of Hebrews. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. If you are hiding in the darkness, there is one day you will be brought into the light. Either by your will or against your will, you will be brought into the light, and we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. If you do not believe, if you do not come to the light, you are condemned already. But just like those who were already bitten in Numbers 21, Jesus is raised up on a pole. He became sin for us. Come to the light. That's Hebrews 4. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed. You can fool a lot of people. You can fool your family, even your spouse, your best friends. But you can't fool God. In that very same chapter, it says, let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may find mercy and grace in our time of need. Will you come? I invite you to come. Let's pray. Father, what is both a horrible and a wonderful message this morning, I pray that it would wash over our souls with a fresh understanding and awareness of what is true. That outside of Jesus Christ, we are still condemned. But Jesus came so that there would be no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And that in the kindness of your Spirit, you call us to come. You invite us to respond. And the words of Jesus to Nicodemus is, you must be born again. Come. There are those who don't want to be exposed, but come. So that it will be seen that the work of God is done in your life. Father, I pray that you would speak by your Spirit in this exact moment, in this place, that you would convince of this truth that Jesus died and we can put our full weight down on him for salvation, for forgiveness of sins. Father, draw hearts even in this moment with the very next beating of a heart, the very next breath that is drawn. We come and are saved. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.